At the latter part of James chapter 2, from verse 14 on to the end, several things we want to be sure we keep in focus here, and that is that we're talking, or the Holy Spirit's trying to show us what genuine faith is. And if we keep that in mind, if there's something that's genuine, there's usually something that's counterfeit or something that, you know, looks like it but isn't the real thing. So we want to make that distinction this morning, if at all possible. This is a passage that is difficult to some people. In fact, some people have taken this passage to teach that in biblical salvation, there must be works added to faith, works added to grace. And we know that there are other passages of Scripture. So why would somebody take this passage that where it seems to contradict that which is clearly taught in other places, and other people would pit James against Paul and say they contradict each other or whatever? Bear in mind that James, this whole book, is a book not so much of theology as of practicality. James was a very practical pastor. And so as he wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can't have the Holy Spirit inspiring the book of James, breathing out the book of James, and also breathing out Romans and Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus 3:5, and have them all be inspired of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself, and he is the author. These other men were writers, but the author of the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit. So bearing that in mind, why would somebody take a passage like this and try to put forth on the Christian faith or on the Christian community that you must do works in order to either complete your salvation or to keep your salvation? Well, when I ask the question to a number of people that teach that, it is, well, we're trying to get Christians to live a godly life. That's the wrong way to go about it. Because you're trying to scare them into living a godly life and trying to make them live right for the wrong reason. And so we're going to get into this passage. I hope it's going to be clearer to you. I hope we don't get bogged down too much in some areas. What I want to look at, first of all, I want you to nail that down in your mind. This cannot contradict what Paul clearly wrote down by the direction of the Holy Spirit in his epistles and the ones we consider Scripture. It cannot be a contradiction. If it is a contradiction, you might as well throw the whole book out. Right? I mean, why would I bother studying the Scriptures if they contradict? So we have to understand, try to get to an understanding of how this works. And that's no pun intended there, but works as opposed to faith without works. There are two ways, just by introduction, there are two ways, or shall we say, two perspectives, two ways of looking at things. There's man's way. And man's way is works for salvation. And then there's God's way. Now, God's way, which is salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, God's way is not what natural man would want to believe. Because man wants to think that he has a part in it, that he is somehow good and can make himself acceptable to God. I want to go to three quick passages in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 2 and verse 14. I'd like you to turn there too if you'd like to see it. Maybe you already know the passage very well. But it says earlier in the verses that the Holy Spirit of God teaches us what is a mind of God. And then he says, you know, we teach that. We preach that, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual words and ideas. Verse 14 says, but the natural man, and the word natural there is the word for soul, the soulish man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. When we talk about a natural man, we're talking a man that lives just according to soulish things. He's the sensual man. He's a person that is just an unsaved person, plain and simple. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man does not accept God's way. In and of himself, he would go man's way, man's direction. God's way is you can't save yourself. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be good enough, because your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you try to be good enough, here's what some of the problem people don't realize is, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you are in rebellion against God. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And God would rather have obedience than sacrifice and all the things that man can do. So man's understanding, he has a problem here, because it's spiritually discerned. And the Holy Spirit of God working in a person's spirit and soul brings them to the point where they can understand why it has to be God's way and no other way. So then in one chapter over, in first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the natural person, the unsaved person, doesn't want to believe what God says, because he thinks that's foolishness. You get the picture here of the two different ways, or two different perspectives, God's perspective and man's perspective. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the blindness. You probably have read that many times. If our verse 3 and verse 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is at work in every man's heart before they come to know Christ as their Savior, telling them, look, don't listen to that. I don't want you to see this gospel message. Besides, you won't like it. You'll think that it's just, I mean, it's the counterfeit always takes man's way. Counterfeit religion, counterfeit gospel. There are counterfeit gospels out there that shouldn't even be called gospels, because they've mixed the thing of grace and works. So how do we get a proper understanding then and look at it from God's perspective? I want us to also look at two kinds of faith. Because this passage in James chapter 2, verse 14, we'll be back in there now for a while. Verse 14 says, what doth it profit? And a key here is the profit. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What gain, or what is profitable in a faith that does not have works? There are two kinds of faith that are spoken of here, and you can classify a whole bunch of them under the one heading. The one heading is living faith, and that is the profitable faith. And the other is dead faith, which is the unprofitable. And again, in verse 16, it says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be thou warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? A faith that is unprofitable is a dead faith. Let's look at the dead faith for a few moments. Here in verse 14, it is said, "My brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can..." And my translation is, this is the Gunter translation, by the way, says, "And that, can that faith save him?" Because there's a definite article that refers back to a specific faith. It's not talking about saving kind of faith or genuine faith. He's talking about a faith that is fake, a faith that is not real. It's a dead faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say? It's an empty profession of faith we're talking about here. He says he has faith and has not works. Can the faith save him? Now, you could take that one of two ways. My preference is that the refers back to the faith there that has no works, the dead faith. Can that dead faith save him? Or just a mere profession of the fact that you say, "I believe in the faith." All right, you go right down through the doctrines, you say, "I believe all of those." But it's still a dead faith because that faith does not have the works. Now, let's understand that the dead faith is unprofitable. It's an historical faith. In other words, it believes in the historical doctrines. And you say, at some point in my life, I said, yes, I believe this stuff. I have faith, but it's a mere profession. It does nothing. That faith does not move them to any kind of works. Like a dead tree does not produce any fruit. Are we talking about... We're going to look at two different kinds of works as well. There are four twos in our outline here this morning, and I want you to, two ways or two perspectives, and now two kinds of faith, the dead faith and the living faith. This dead faith, it does nothing. It's like a dead tree. There's no fruit on it. Verse 14, we had talked about, can that faith save? No, it can't. That kind of faith that has no works. Because verse 17 says, even so faith. And he uses the example of somebody that comes and they have a direct need in the line of food or clothing. And we say, okay, and here's the answer that he gave a person who supposedly made this answer. You say unto him, depart in peace, be thou warm. The word "be thou warmed" and "be filled" is not anything like, I am going to provide the things to fill you or to warm you. It is somebody else is going to do it. Be thou. It's the passive thing. It's not like they're going to do it themselves, but somebody else. I can't help you at this point. Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So that kind of faith is alone. There are no works involved. The living faith, however, is the true faith that puts its trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God. The only righteousness that counts is the righteousness of God, and that is which God accepts, God produces, God has given us in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Christ took our sin, gave us his righteousness. And so therefore we have the righteousness of God through our faith that puts its trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that true faith do? Well, Ephesians 2, And that's one of your passages, I'm sure, that you use in witnessing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 10. Go to the very heart of the matter as to what happens when we get saved. It's the salvation first, and then it goes on to say that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Some people try to do some mental gymnastics here as to what what is the gift of God. Is it faith or is it grace? Well, if you do the gender thing, in the Greek you have gender, and words have to kind of match up with the gender of the article and so forth. Demonstrative pronouns. And so here, faith is feminine. Grace is feminine. And there's nothing in that verse specifically that is neuter except that demonstrative pronoun, that, not of yourselves. So what's it referring? It's not referring to grace because it doesn't agree in gender. It's not referring to faith. For by grace are you saved. It's the concept. When you're dealing with a concept, it can be neuter. Then when you say that, it's talking about the salvation. All right? We're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in verse 10, he goes on to say, for we are His workmanship. God's working on us. And when God works on us, we're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of or unto good works. That's where the good works fits in. Not before salvation, but after salvation. That's the kind of faith that is a living faith that produces works. And so he's saying in James, the Holy Spirit's telling us that if you have a faith that doesn't produce works, not that works produce or produce your justification or your faith or your salvation. It doesn't work that way. That's, you know, putting it the wrong way. The flow is going the wrong way there. And so he says it will produce works. And over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, we are persuaded of better things of you, things which accompany salvation, things that go along with your profession of faith. So, we've already seen some things in James chapter 1 where there are a number of things. We'll just quickly go down. Verse 26 in chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious or think himself religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So if you have somebody, he seems or he thinks himself to be religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. You have to wonder, is that faith, is that religion vain? He doesn't bridle his tongue. Goes on to say he doesn't care for the orphans or widows, because if true religion is to care for the orphans and widows, then he doesn't keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what true religion does. Real faith, that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and understand what Christ has done, it's not just, I'll put up my hand so that they'll say, you know, I've accepted Christ. You don't even have to put up your hand. You don't have to go forward. You don't have to pray the sinner's prayer. What you have to do is to realize what God has done, realize how hopeless we are without Christ, cry to Him to save us, basically. Say, God, I know I can't save myself. I trust. I've put my faith and trust and confidence in what you did and that alone to save me. Because if you draw in works and all this sort of thing, you've muddied the water and you've got a different gospel, which is not the gospel. That's the bad news, because if I have to live a certain way in order to be saved, I'm in trouble because I fail so often. So keep himself unspotted from the world. These are some of the fruits, some of the produce of a genuine faith. If he has respect of persons and gets into this partiality thing, he's also deceiving himself, and his religion is vain or empty or useless, as what it said there in that first chapter. How about if you don't, in chapter 2, verse 8, you don't live by the royal law of love thy neighbor as thyself, verse 8. If you fill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, well, you may be deceiving yourself. Or verse 13. We're talking about the difference between a living faith and a faith that's dead because it doesn't produce anything. Now, so then, showing mercy in verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, all of that to say there are two kinds of faith. One is a real faith or genuine faith, and the other is a dead faith because there's no fruit. That's basically what he's saying here. Is not saying that, you know, you have to add works to your salvation or somehow works complete your salvation or guarantee your salvation or whatever it may be, because those works would be done then with a problematic thing. Because if somebody works for you and you've made an agreement, you work, I'll pay you $8 an hour or $10 or $15, they're trying to raise it up now, and I don't know where that's all going to end, but anyway, probably $15 for a hamburger. But anyway, we won't go there, but that's the fact of the matter. Yes?
Wasn't part of this part of the problem that James, who was a Jew, and he's in Jerusalem as the pastor, and they're mostly Jews, it would be safe to assume, I think, at that, even at this stage of development. Mm-hmm. And these people had just grown up, as it were, with over 600 different kinds of rules that they had to follow to be right with things. And when Nicodemus, who was teacher of the Jews, one of the top guys in town, when he came to Jesus, he was totally buffaloed by this thing of faith. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 3, it's, you know, very apparent and so on. I think when you go back to James being practical, I think that's his audience, if you will. And they are going to have great trouble, and I submit we do the same thing today many times, thinking that we need to do things for this religious activity called grace and faith. Mm-hmm. I think it's something that has not gone away.
Hasn't gone away, and in fact, you know, if you are, say you call yourself an evangelical, and there are plenty of them out there, that say you have to live a certain way, you have to live like a Christian, you have to do the good works in order to have salvation. How different are you from the Roman Catholic belief? They may believe in Mary and the Pope and all that, but you're basically one and the same. If your salvation is not by grace through faith, without the works of the law, without the set of rules and so forth, it's not a gift anymore.
The Roman Catholic Catechism, about the first 135, if you read those, you would think you were in a Baptist operation. The next 135 has got all this other stuff, which the Baptists don't have. Mm-hmm. And it separates itself right there.
And it's getting very deceptive, too, because the Catholic faith is trying to coerce evangelicals back into the fold. And they're using language that sounds so good until you break it down to what they really mean. And there are some even that will agree with this saved by grace through faith without works. But then, you know, somehow or another they bring it back in. But these people were obsessed with the old ideas. Now, Judaism, from the Old Testament, it was going in the right direction until they got off track. And they were not seriously looking for their Messiah, except in the political sense of the word, to deliver them from the mess they had gotten themselves into. And so, if they had accepted Christ as their Savior and realized that the works of the law could not save them, no matter how hard you try, the Apostle Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and concerning the law, blameless. But, and we're going to read that in the scripture reading this morning in the service, but he said, all those things I count but loss. On the ledger, he says, plus and a minus, all those good things were loss, and I count them but dung. Well, let's look at the two kinds of works. And if we can separate these two, we probably will have a better understanding of what this passage is talking about. The two kinds of works are the work, Paul refers to both of them in his scriptures. He talks about the works of the law. And then he's the same one that said that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The fruits that come, not the cause of our salvation, but the fruits of our salvation, the good works. So he talks about both of them. James seems to focus primarily on the grace works. I want to call them grace works because those are the works that God does in our hearts as a result of our salvation by grace through faith. So let's look at Paul. Paul talks about the works of the law. That's basically self-righteousness. And this is the boast of every man who calls himself a good man. Every man, natural man, I should say, every natural man that calls himself a good man, it's in the works of the law that he finds his boast. So when Paul's talking about the works of the law, he's talking about something that is not good. Because man, in trying to keep the law and saying, I've done all of these things from my youth. And, you know, it's the boast of man. By the way, this is the basis of all counterfeit religions in the world, the works of man. It's a basis. I don't know of one exception. Now, somewhere along the line, it's by works that I somehow, with these Eastern religions, that I somehow bring myself up into the position of being God. Or it's by even Islam. They have their five pillars of their faith that you must do in order to get into their heaven. And it boils down to works. The works of man. My wife had a boss. She was working as a dental assistant. And I've heard this over and over, but she would witness to him. He was a great guy. I mean, he would give you the shirt off his back. He was one of these people that you would say was a good man in and of himself. We can't see in the heart. God sees in the heart. We look on the outward appearance. So we would say, we would agree. We would say, yes, he was a good man. You know what his answer to my wife's witness to him was? Your way is too easy. How many of you have heard that multiple times in witnessing? Your way is just too easy. It can't be free. Well, let me tell you something. It wasn't easy for Christ. But it is easy for us in the sense that, I mean, not that we're ever going to live up to the grace works that God wants. We're never going to arrive at the position until we get to heaven that God wants for us in his grace, working in our hearts, producing that fruit. But you're never going to get to heaven in the first place if you're depending on any sort of works. Because that is, if Satan wanted to counterfeit God's true religion, what would be the best thing he could do? Say, you can believe in God, you can believe in Christ, you can believe in the death and the resurrection, that's okay. Just add some works in there so that you're not trusting only in what Jesus Christ has done. And so that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. That I somehow have to sneak in there and add something to it. So that's kind of, even with a lot of good people, you try to witness to them. And either they'll say, I'm pretty good. Or they'll say, you know, your way's too easy. There's got to be, there's no free lunch. All those kinds of things that people will say. But if you turn to that verse 17, it says, so even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James's kind of works are the grace works produced as a fruit of that living faith. And man sees those two kinds of works. Or he sees a faith that is workless, and he says, that's worthless. So here we come to this perspective again of God, what God says about it, and what man says about it. Man's perspective as he looks at it and sees somebody who claims to make a profession of faith, but there's no fruit backing up that faith, they're going to say, that faith is dead. It's not doing anything. It's not accomplishing anything. It's worthless. It's unprofitable. God also looks at the man who has a faith without works. And God says, that's dead. Because why? Because your faith will produce works in your life. When you understand and you've come to realize what Christ has done for you and given you as a free gift, the best gift in all the world, and it's absolutely free to you, your heart is going to change. The Holy Spirit's going to make sure of that. And he's going to make you a new creation. And the old things have passed away, the new things, all things become new. There is going to be a change in your life of some sort. Maybe it's gradual, maybe it takes a while, maybe because of our own stubbornness and our own resistance, the Holy Spirit's not getting full opportunity to do what he would like to do. And, you know, when God looks at a faith or a profession of faith that claims to be faith and sees that it's dead, you still have the people in 1 Corinthians. You can read about them in Corinth. They were carnal. They could not receive the meat of the word, because they just they were fighting and bickering among each other and doing all kinds of things. Yeah, you have carnal Christians. When the world looks upon it and they see that there's no fruit because of our faith or that's produced by our faith, they say that's dead faith.
Isn't it correct to say that saving faith produces works?
Right. Saving true, genuine faith will produce works in our life. May not be the same for me as for you, but yes.
Mm-hmm. I heard another poem one time said, "I cannot work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son."
Amen. That's the way it is. And you know, again, it's our love for the Lord that will motivate us and move us into the area of the good works. Yes.
I think, though, as you mentioned, and as Paul talks about, there are carnal Christians that they are saved, but they walk as men. So you wouldn't see any fruit in them. And the way that we show to other people is by our fruits. They could still be saved and not be producing at that time if they're carnal.
Okay, there's some fruit. It may not be really obvious, but true, genuine faith will be producing fruit. It may not be as far as the spiritual giant has grown in his faith. There are carnal Christians because Paul addresses, the Holy Spirit addresses the Corinthians as saints. Now, they didn't act like saints in a lot of places there. And just like if he were addressing a letter to us, He'd say to the saints at Bethany Bible Church, Independent Baptist in Hendersonville, North Carolina. He'd have to get all that in there to make sure that it was correct. But he would say to the saints, because if you really know Jesus Christ, you have genuine faith, God classifies you as those who have been washed, those who in his sight are holy. That's the beauty of what I like to refer to as before we're saved, God sits at his judge's desk. There must be another name for it other than desk. But anyway, he sits at the judge's desk. And when I stand, I should cringe before him because I am under condemnation. But once I take Jesus Christ, his solution for my problem, once I take Jesus Christ as my Savior, he takes off that judge's hat, whatever it is, and he puts on the hat of a father. And now I am his child. And I don't have to be afraid of the judge anymore because I'm declared righteous. I'm declared justified. That's what justification means, is being declared righteous. Now, there are two kinds of justifications are being declared righteous. That before God, which is by faith without works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I hope you have those passages memorized. Before God, by faith, without works, we are justified. Before man, man says, show me what your faith does in your life. And that's what's said here in this particular passage. Yea, a man may say, verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So faith goes on to produce works. You say you have faith, some works need to be happening in your life unless you are really squeezing out the Holy Spirit, suppressing him, grieving him. There should be some fruit in your life happening. Faith goes on to produce grace works. There's a difference between law works and grace works. I hope you understand that difference. Grace works come after salvation and the grace that God's working in our lives through his Holy Spirit. Now, before man, justification is known by man from the fruits. Man will know that we have been justified or that we have faith by the fruits. Man sees the works and agrees that that person has faith and justification. And when I say there are two kinds of justification, man almost always gets it wrong. Because man will look on the outward appearance and say, that person must be saved because I see good things, I see him doing good things. Man gets it wrong, but God always gets it right. So man sees the works and agrees that a person has, that's what he's basically saying here. I'll show you my faith by my works. Not by doing good works in order to have faith or in order to get saved, but I'm going to show you the fact that I've accepted Jesus Christ and he loves me and I love him and he's my Lord and I'm walking and working for him. Let's look at the examples, the show me examples of the two kinds of faith. And that's in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. We have verse 19. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So obviously, that isn't the right kind of belief, to just make a mere profession. I believe in God. I go down through the catechism or the confession of faith or the doctrinal statement of the church. Yeah, I believe all of that. That's not what it's talking about here. I mean, that's talking about a non-genuine faith, a dead faith. Because the devils believe, the devils know, the demons know everything. In fact, they acknowledged him as the Son of God in the New Testament. They acknowledged him as the judge. Have you come to torment us before our time? So just because you say you believe in God, it's not enough. It's like the last verse of the chapter says, for as the body, another illustration of the dead faith, the devils are an illustration of dead faith that can't save you. The body says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is a dead faith. The body without the spirit, it does nothing. I mean, you can talk to it all you want. Come on, get up out of that casket. Or, we have an appointment. Let's go to the restaurant today. Not going with you. Unless you drag him, he won't be screaming either. But, verse 26 uses the body as an illustration. If the body doesn't have the spirit, it's dead. If faith does not have works, it's also dead. The word dead in the New Testament in the Greek is the word separation. So when the body is separated from the spirit, the body's dead. When we're separated from God for eternity, that's the second death. We're separated from God, but there's more to it than that. It's eternity in hell. And here, the body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is a dead faith. It's a faith that's not doing anything. Not that you're doing something for salvation, but you're looking here, the very practical book of James is that if you have a genuine faith, that faith is going to produce works. And then he goes into a couple more illustrations. Illustrations of living faith. He talks about Abraham, verse 21. Well, let's read verse 20 first. But wilt thou know, O vain man, or empty man, or empty-headed man? That's the idea there. That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, this again is the whole idea that faith will produce works. Genuine faith. Not trying to say that you're saved by the works, but genuine faith will produce. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we won't turn there, but it's where it's talking about Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac. And we need to go to Romans chapter 4 for this so that we understand what's happening here. Good works do not go before justification or cause justification. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God," before men. He could glory. God doesn't accept that, so he's not justified by works. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." When did he believe God? That was back in Genesis chapter 15. And he believed God in Genesis chapter 15, and that was 30 years before he offered his son. But God made him a promise back then, and he says, "Abraham, I am going to bless your seed. Not this servant that's in your house, but your real seed, Isaac." And he made him that promise 30 years before he ever had to go on the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it says, Abraham believed God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't based on him doing the work. It was based on his belief, and God called it righteousness. But that righteousness, or that faith, later on, 30 years later, caused him to go ahead and take Isaac up on that mountain and say, "Okay, God, if you said so, I trust you. I believe you're going to fulfill your promise. I'm going to put my trust and confidence in you." And God stopped him from actually sacrificing his son. But that's how strong his faith was. It moved him to obey God. If the works came first, and that's what justified Abraham, and if it's the works that come first and that cause us to be justified, then you might as well throw grace out the window, because grace is no more grace. Christ's death was unnecessary, because if I can be justified by working somehow, then I don't need Christ's death. And encourages man to boast. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Good works are the fruit, the product of faith kind of justification. Then it goes on to talk about Rahab also. In verse 23, let's read, "And Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God," and that was in Genesis chapter 15, "and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, in verse 22, there's an interesting thing. It says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or faith working with his works, and by works was faith made," the word "perfect" there. The word "perfect" might better be translated "to the end" or "to the goal," was brought, faith was brought to the goal. Or to the end result. What was the end result? That's what you see in verse 23. That righteousness was imputed to him, and he was called the friend of God. Do any of you have that in your translations, that that faith was brought by God, actually brought to the end result or to the end goal. Anybody have that completed? It's not as good because that implies that faith is incomplete. I think the idea, the concept is more that God had a goal in mind, and by doing this, by working through his works, God brought that faith to its ultimate goal. And that ultimate goal is that we might be in the image of Christ, that we might be called the friend of God, and so on and so forth. Very quickly, Rahab, verse 25. Likewise, another illustration. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. When did Rahab exercise faith? Was it when she received the messengers? If you read back in Joshua chapter 2, it talks about how that she and her people in Jericho had heard what God did way back 40 years ago in crossing the Red Sea did for the children of Israel. And she says, our people's hearts melted within us. And she says, basically, that your God is the God of gods. And so that, therefore she received those spies and then she sent them out another way. When did her faith actually occur? No, it was the works that demonstrated her faith, that showed that her faith was genuine. She was willing to risk her life to guard and keep those spies. So I submit to you this morning, don't have a dead faith. That empty profession of belief, it doesn't mean anything, doesn't make any changes in your life. Really believe the salvation by grace, and it will move you on to the grace works. There is a distinction between works of the law and grace works, which is what James is referring to here by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us the gift of eternal life. And we love you. And we commit our lives to you to bear the fruit that you would want to bear in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.